Well, thankful to be here today for the Lord's blessings. And we have a burden here from the Lord. You want to share? Let's look to Him in prayer first. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessings to us. We thank You how You've encouraged our hearts already in things that have happened today as we've met together. Now as we open Your Word, I pray that You would guide by Your Spirit in all things that are said, and help us, Lord, to be able to receive what You have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to look in Romans, the second chapter today to start with. And we want to talk a little bit about judgment with hope. And just because I think that last word kind of died as I said it, I'll say it again. Judgment with hope is the burden God has given us today. So write that on the board. I think you could say it's going on in our world today, but I think it's just natural to humans and who we are. There's some tendencies we have, and one of those is to want hope without judgment. But if there's no judgment, there's really no reason for hope, right? But we also sometimes we push judgment and forget hope, and that's not who the Lord is either. If you read and you study God and you study the way He's interacted with us from the beginning of time, God always has these two things together every time He brings them. He always brings judgment. God is true. He is who He is. His expectations are what they are, and they have been that way and they will be that way for the rest of life. But He's also a God of hope. As long as this world exists, everything that God has ever done always presented an option to man. You don't have to be stuck where you are. You don't have to be stuck in this place. There is hope. So that's our burden this morning, that we look into that a little bit. And, you know, today if you've taken hold of the Lord and you have a respect to this truth about Him, then it's a good reminder. But it can also be a lesson to us, Lord, that if we're struggling with that a little bit, that we can affirm this in our minds today. Let's look at Romans, the second chapter, and we'll start with the first verse. It says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." This word would mean indefensible. So this isn't a wishy-washy subject with the Lord. All right? There's a certain thing He expects. And as we read through here, you're going to see it's tied up in our actions. You say what you want to say. What are your actions proving? There's no defense to that. It's indefensible. If your actions don't line up with what you say, you're not going to be accepted because you said what it should be. The Lord expects that we follow with actions in our life. He's got a plan here. He realizes the need we have of Him in order for those actions to be what they are. But there's a way He set free in our life in order to bring our actions into line. And this is the point of the message today. There is a need for humility. There's a need to humble down before the Lord. There's a need to desire truth about who I am. What's natural to humans is to try to defend our actions. That is one of the most useless things to do before God. Why? Because He already knows the truth. So why are you trying to defend? God already knows what it is. If you're saying it accurately, well, then He knows it. If you're not saying it accurately, He knows it. The second thing is with the Lord, why it's useless to sit here and try to defend ourselves before the Lord, and why we shouldn't do that. Why we should come before the Lord in humility and say, Lord, just tell me, just show me who I am. Show me what my need is. It's because not only does he already know the truth, he's not interested in you being right there. If you have a desire to stay where you are and not change, well, that's the problem. I mean, you can talk to God all day long, but the problem is you're not willing to change. You're not willing for him to come, so there's no defense. But he's also not interested in you staying where you are. He's not trying to seal you in a certain spot, prove you're wrong, and leave you there. All right, it's not God's will. He's just not. That is a lie of Satan. And 100%, there is never a situation where that's who God is. If I come before him and I realize something about my life and that's the way I feel about God, Satan is lying to me, and that is not who God is. You will not find any defense, anything in the Bible that stands solid. People take verses all the time and try to do things with them, but it will not stand. That message that we get sometimes, the Bible will prove that that's not what God teaches. You delve into it, you look into it, you'll begin to see, no, that's not who God is. That's not the way he works. So he's a God of judgment, and he's a God of hope. And there's no reason to sit here and approach God with a defensive spirit. Right? There's no purpose in it. It's not going anywhere. And he's the last person in the world we should approach that way in our lives. So we come before him and realize that. But he has a specific message here, but I want us to get a hold of that as we move into this. O man, whoso thou art indefensible, inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? What was the specific thing here? That's not just, you know, if I go out and I say, well, they shouldn't have done that. Well, God's not saying, well, now you're condemned because you said they shouldn't have done that. That's not what God is saying here. There's a specific issue he's trying to get them to see. And it's wrapped up in this idea that knowledge is not me being able to say, that's not right. Well, that's great and all, but that really doesn't get me where I need to be. That can have a part, but that's not putting me where I need to be. The fact I can point out what's right and what's wrong, it's not wrapped up in that. My success with God is wrapped up in my actions that can be based on that knowledge. God can use that knowledge to bring me to the place I need to be. You see, he goes on, he says, thou art an inexcusable man, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. So he's dealing with the issue here where people were promoting their knowledge over their actions. And God's saying, wow, I mean, knowledge is great, but if your actions aren't lining up, then that's what matters. That's what God is looking at. Are you letting your actions line up? You know, the publican and the Pharisee, people want to promote ungodliness and all that with that. That was not the message of that lesson that Christ was trying to teach. He's trying to help us see where one was just trying to promote knowledge, the other wanted his actions to be what they're supposed to be. The publican said, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, there's a need for something different out of my life. My actions aren't lining up with what I know is right, and I need help. That's where the help was found. All right? And it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God according to truth against them which commit such things. In other words, God, whatever your knowledge is, wherever you come from, God's looking at your actions in life. Are they lining up with what you know is right? Don't waste time trying to defend them. Just say, Lord, are they? Are they lining up with what they should be? All right? Because it's about what are you doing? What are your actions in life? All right? Let the knowledge help you. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? The judgment of God is all about your actions. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, this again, this little phrase here again points to, I mean, this is all through this part. I look at the first 13 verses here or so, and it was all about judgment, first 12 verses maybe. and trying to establish that. Well, wrapped up in the middle of this whole idea about, guys, look at your actions. Look at what you're doing. This, when you look at this word here, it says, leadeth thee to repentance. The word repentance right here, there's three things tied up in the definition. I looked at this and at the Greek, I thought, wow, this is really kind of the message, okay? It says, first of all, in the definition of this Greek word, there is compunction. Now, I like to point out that a lot of these words we don't use anymore. So let's put in a word that we understand. Compunction is sorrow, godly sorrow. I'm wrong. Regardless of what I know about right and wrong, what I've just done is not right. So that's part of the definition of repentance that's tied up in this. Necessary. You can't get repentance without that part. It's part of the definition. There's three parts to it. It's 33% of the word. If you're going to get forgiveness, this has to be tied up in it. This sorrow, recognition, Lord, you've shown me, and I should not have done this. All right? Then also in the definition of repentance is reformation. In other words, God, not only was I wrong, there's a way for me to be different. There's a way for you to reform me, and God, that's my desire. As I come before you expressing sorrow for what I've done and recognition that it's not right, then the next thing is, God, I want to be different. I don't want to walk away from here just with forgiveness. Once again, God knows where you are in your heart. Are you here with about 33% of just sorrow? Are you wanting the fullness of repentance for what's happened in your life? Don't waste time, y'all. And also, don't let Satan beat you down. Recognize what's necessary in repentance. If you feel like you're short in an area, then say, God, help me. I know this was wrong. I need to want to be different. Yes, God's like, okay, let's do this. Let's make this happen. That's not something he's going to say, well, you go and figure it out how to get to where you need to be about your feelings. You're human. We have trouble seeing clearly all the time, and that affects how we're able to feel. And sometimes we're even struggling with feeling sorry for what we did. Well, then take it before the Lord. You know it's not right. Lord, I should have a little more sorrow about this in my life. Help me to have a godly sorrow about what I've done. All right? But then there's the need for reformation. Lord, I want to be different. So here's another 33% of the word repentance. Well, you know what the last part of the definition is? The last part of it is reversal. Not just of your life, but of the decision. You know, it's actually tied up in this word that as we experience the fullness of it, we recognize there is forgiveness for what I've done. That's part of it. That's why I come in repentance. Part of the definition is there is forgiveness for me. If there's no forgiveness, why is there a need for any other part of the word in my life? But there is forgiveness with the Lord. There is mercy with him. Thank the Lord. But not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. You know, we just said it. You may come before the Lord and say, I need help feeling sorry for what I just did. Lord, I need help believing in forgiveness. I need help wanting to be different than what I am. I don't want to leave here and then just say, oh, I'm forgiven, go out and do the same. You can do one or two things with that state of our heart. You can sit there and ask God to help you have a heart more like what it should be so that repentance can work to its fullness in your life. Or you can store up, what does it say? After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, this day is coming when judgment happens. We live in the day of salvation. We live in the day of grace. And it culminates in a day of judgment that then passes us all off into eternity where we're going to be forever. This is life. This is the reality of life that we're talking about this morning. All right? So when I have an issue with my heart and I realize it, and I try to defend it or I try not to just say, Lord, I need help. Let's just make it simple. When I have an attitude opposite of that, when I try to just continue on, I'm continuing on with my impenitent heart instead of doing something about it. Therefore, I'm treasuring up the whole issue. I'm treasuring up wrath against that day of judgment, against my soul, simply because I wasn't willing to say, God, I need help. I recognize this wasn't right. I need to feel differently about it. Help me. Every one of us has, by nature, an impenitent heart. We really do. That's what he talks about, where he talks in the Old Testament about you need a different heart. There's a lot of verses prophesying about that and how he would be able to do that in this new dispensation. So now, take advantage of that. God's wanting you to take advantage of that. He's wanting you to come and say, God, I need help. My heart needs to be different. Do it, because if you don't, if you hold back and try to just defend yourself and try to just do it some other way, well, you're following an impenitent heart, and your heart needs to be different. Let's not do that, because that treasures up something we don't want to face one day. I don't want anything to do with it. Lord, help me. I want to get it taken care of now, and I want the Lord to help me. All right? It says, against the wrath and revelation of God, of the righteous judgment of God. God's not going to judge you unfairly. Amen. He's not going to judge you unfairly, because he's made a way for you. He's put mercy and grace out there for you to have when you need it, and whatever way you need it in your life. Therefore, for him to come along and say, you should have done something about this. This just, it's really God just saying, this is, it was there for you. Did you take care advantage of it, or did you not? There's coming a day where God's judgment, he said in one place in Ezekiel, he says, why do you say that I'm unfair, basically? That I can't use the word, I can't remember the word, exact word he uses in that whole passage there. But he talks about, why are you calling me unfair? If a man does what's right, if he, you know, if he's messed up and he says, God, I'm messed up and I need help, then the things he's done will be taken care of, and they will no longer stand against him. But if a man refuses to do that in the day, whether he's been good or not, and he comes to a point of that situation in his life and refuses to seek the Lord for the forgiveness he needs, or for the repentance, in repentance before the Lord, seeking him, well, then he'll bear the weight of his sin. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Don't let the devil complicate it to you this morning. You messed up, then come get some help. Seek the Lord for it. He'll meet you wherever you're willing to meet him. It says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. It's that simple. You can meet him in your closet. In fact, he tells us in a lot of places to meet him secretly. Now, you can also, if you're young and you've got parents, you've got people, there's altars, meet him wherever you can and do something about it. Don't carry it with you and store it up for a day where God's going to say, why didn't you do something about this? You didn't. There's no other chance. There's no other opportunity. This is it. This was your moment. It says, who will render to every man according to his thoughts, his philosophy. You know, we get things mixed up sometimes, but are you trying to do what you know is right? And when you realize you haven't done something right, are you doing something about it? Are you letting it sit there? It says, he will render to every man according to his deeds, his actions. What are you doing about it? There's no one in here, I'm going to venture a guess. Dad, you're older. You've got more wisdom. There's some other people that are older. I can name you out, Sister Irene. My mom, I don't want to speak for you, but I'm going to venture just as a 50-year-old who's seen a good bit of life. I'm not 50 yet, am I? I'm still 40. All right, as a 40, almost 50-year-old. I didn't mean to take credit for something I haven't got to yet. But anyways, as a 49-year-old, I've seen a lot of life. There are still things God deals with me. He said, Brandon, you're not thinking about this quite right. And you know what it's affecting? It's affecting your actions. And your actions aren't quite what I want them to be here. There's an issue. What do I do with that? Do I seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. Help me to have a sorrow about this, because I'm telling you, sometimes I want to be just who I am. And that's not right. That's going to store up some things I don't want in my life. God's got mercy, but there's coming a day where I'm going to face them. Am I sorry about what it is? Do I want to be different? And do I realize that God's like, that's exactly what I wanted out of you? Absolutely. I'm going to take care of it. It's that the simplicity of Christ and the beauty and the love and the mercy and the grace that's there for us. And my deeds can be taken care of. God can work in me and help me to be what I'm supposed to be in life. It says, who will render every man according to their deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing. This word, you know, we get this a lot of times out here. It means cheerful endurance. All right? Patient endurance. So, it's an idea of there's a brightness in my life because of what we just went through. That was all 30, each part of the definition of repentance. There's a brightness, there's a hope in my life. It's like, Lord, you're taking care of me. You're taking care of the issues of my life. You're taking care of the things that I need help with. And Lord, anything that comes in the future, this same word, repentance, is my ticket to getting where I need to be with you. If I come across a place where I realize you again speak to me and say, Brandon, this isn't what it should have been, then we can do something about it. I have a hope. I have judgment. But I have with it a hope. I'm like, Lord, I want to hear it. I want you to come along. I want you to judge me now. I want you to not sit here and pretend everything's all right with me. Don't do that to me. Don't leave me to a day where, not even to the end of my life, and all of a sudden come to me with a bunch of stuff. And definitely not to the judgment. Deal with me now in hope so that I can do what I need to. And there's a brightness in my life that helps me endure things when I really get a hold of that. Because then I can go out and face the world and know I've got a God who's, I hate to say it this way, but he's got my back. He says he's my reward. It means he goes behind me and he goes before me. He's my guard on both sides, all around me. And I don't have to sit here in fear and trembling that somehow I'm going to get to the judgment and something's not going to be taken care of. God's got a truth for me that I can walk in faith before him and in peace with him in this life. And it's wrapped up in this attitude that we come before the Lord with. All right? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's my goal. That's my focus. That's why I come before the Lord and I seek him. And I seek him specifically when he's brought up an issue in my life. And I sought him one day when he brought up the issue of sin, and I came before him and he took care of it. And as I walked after him and sought him, I've sought him when there's issues raised in my life that he says, like I said, Brandon, this isn't what it should be. I want to do something different with you. Why? And because I want the reward. And I also like the idea of, what does it say? Glory, honor, and immortality. All that together and the goodness of God, that's something that can be present and working in my life. That's better than anything the world has to offer. It makes me happier and brings peace in my life. All right? So that's what I'm seeking after. Well, there's a reward for that. It's called eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, you've got something waiting for you. All right? And this word obey here, I want us to think about. When we obey something, like if my kids obey me, there's a measure of it, if we get the idea here right, of them wanting to just continue with me in my house. They're not looking to go somewhere different. But if we think about that with the Lord and obeying him that way, it's because we want to continue with him, right? We want to continue in the things of the Lord and we want to continue with his blessings in life. Well, it's the same idea when we don't do that. We're continuing with something that's not God. And we're looking for the effects of that to come on and be in our life. I can't call them blessings because they're not. They're destruction. They're problems. So I'm choosing to continue on with one thing or another in my life. All right? And so if I can choose to continue to be contentious and continue in what is not lining up with the Word of God, whether we're talking sin or we're talking God just coming along and dealing with me about something in my life that's not what it should be. For me to be contentious with that and to hold out against that is to continue on with the things that are opposite of what God sees I need to be in my life. So therefore, they go in a different direction and they bring different things into my life. So there's a result of both of those things. And the result of continuing in unrighteousness and being contentious against it is indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And for there is no respect of persons with God. I want to just point that out. We kind of touched on it. But looking back to the verse that talked about the righteous judgment of God, God doesn't base his righteousness on opinion, philosophy, ideology. He doesn't base his judgment on preference. It's not based on any of that. His judgment is based on, are you doing what I set out for you to do? There's no respect to the person. You know, you've been around the Lord for 50 years. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you listening to him? Comes along and points something out in your life. Are you humbling down and saying, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to be sorry for this. Help me to put this, and I need forgiveness for this, Lord. I need you to forgive me and help me with this. There's no respect to persons. God didn't give us a pass. He didn't give me a pass because I've been, you know, some of you are younger. There's no way you've been serving the Lord for as long as I have because you're not old enough to have. God didn't give me a pass to act differently than what he's expecting out of you. He expects the same thing out of me in my life. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, and don't get wrapped up in the word Gentiles, see this, it says, which have not the law. In other words, these people who don't really have all the knowledge about the Word of God do by nature the things contained in the law, in that law. These have not the law, or a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts are for your thoughts here. It's kind of like your, again, your conscience. Their lives, their attitudes are excusing or accusing. In other words, there's a cloud of witnesses. And it's not wrapped up in knowledge. It's wrapped up in people who want to do what God would have them do. They want to do what's right. They want to do the right thing in their life. And when they realize they have it, they want to do something about it. You know, that's the testimony. We come to the end of our life and God sits up there in judgment. And we're like, well, but look at all these people who just wanted to do what was right in every situation. And when there was, whatever it was, when they realized there was something they weren't quite what they were supposed to be, they said, Lord, help me to be different. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you have mercy for me to help me in this. Sometimes you hold out because you don't really believe in the mercy of God. You got to believe that he's got mercy for you. Or you're going to hold out against him. The Lord has that mercy. That's he tells us over and over that he does. You not won't be excused holding back and say, well, you weren't going to be merciful enough with me. Look at all these other people who follow that same pattern. They just wanted to do what was right. And somehow the Lord was able to work in their lives. But it's not somehow. It's because they followed this pattern with the Lord. They recognized that God is a God of judgment. He expects my actions to line up with what's right. But he didn't do that to me without hope. He presents it to me with hope because his desire is to help me if I will just simply come and acknowledge my need before him. Whatever the state of my life is, that is what's necessary with the Lord. You know, I had thought we might make it all the way through this message. There's some more to it. Let's do look over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter here. I realize we're getting longer here, but let's look a little more into this judgment with hope. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 26th verse. It says, "For if we sin willfully," and this willfully here is talking about voluntarily, all right? After that we receive the knowledge of the truth, and by knowledge it means recognition, full discernment, acknowledgement. Look, don't get wrapped up in all the ins and outs of things. Seek the Lord for knowledge. Seek to know him better. But base your life in what you know is right. Don't live over here in the fringes where you're not sure about things. Let the Lord have those. He says in one place that as many as are perfect, let them be thus minded. And if in any way we aren't, he will reveal it to us. Live in what you know is right before the Lord. But live there. And when something doesn't match up with what you know is right, don't expect things just to go along okay in your life. Do something about it, all right? It says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." The sacrifice of Christ washes us clean when we come before him in repentance. But if we push past that and go against it, there's no more. The sacrifice takes care of everything that's been put under the blood. It does not reach forward to things that we have not put under the blood. If you have come to that moment, you've been washed, and then you go past it and you are doing things you know aren't right, you got to do something about it. That moment in your life doesn't wash you clean from those things. You're going to have to take those things in that moment when you recognize that, and you're going to have to come before the Lord and get them under the blood through repentance, whatever they are. And also, when you're out here, don't get wrapped too much up. God will let you know what you need to do. You just take it before the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be different. I believe you have the help for me that I need in life. And then God will show you. Sometimes I believe there's people who've worried so much about whether they should be baptized again and all this that they stop short of just doing repentance and getting the thing taken care of. They got so confused and got wrapped up in the fringes so much instead of just dealing with what you know. There is a God. He expects you to do something about it before him, to come to him and say, "I'm sorry. I know you can help me be different. Please help me. I know you will help me." And getting it under the blood. From that point, God can do anything he needs to do in your life. You don't need to be trying to figure it all out. You need to leave that with the Lord, or you're going to get on Satan's territory and he's going to get you so mixed up you don't know what to do. When it was simple, it wasn't complicated. Make it right before the Lord. Let him deal with your heart down deep. Open up your heart. Let him reach to the depths of your need in your life. And then he'll take care of the rest of it. God's not going to keep you out of heaven because you didn't get baptized at one point when you maybe needed to. Maybe the ins and outs of the law. God will take care of that. Right? It's in that repentance before the Lord and the way that we come before him with our hearts that we take care of these issues in our life. And the Lord can move from there. All right? And so it says, "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." See, this is tied right up with what he was saying in Romans. Some of the same words. That's what you're waiting on if you don't get this thing under the blood. Okay? "Which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That moment, and then I went on through my life acting like there was never another need. Anything I did was just put under the blood automatically. No. You got to deal with those things with the Lord. All right? How much sore punishment, and hath done despite or disesteemed the Spirit of grace, not valued it the way that we should in our life. And I love how it says the Spirit of grace. Well, I didn't bring up the Spirit of grace. Because part of what keeps us in that point, two things. One, and they're both wrapped up in not esteeming God's grace correctly in our life. Some people esteem it as the permission to go on and just do whatever, and everything's taken care of. You're not esteeming the value of grace. Some people come to those moments and get so wrought up in what the issue is that they don't believe God can actually help them. They don't believe there's a possibility of reformation. Satan's got them losing faith. And that's not esteeming the Spirit of grace the way we need to. Grace is the ability of God to shine into your life. That means he looks at you, you come before him, and he says, yeah, I'm willing. I will shine into your life. God won't go where sin is. So he's going to take care of an issue. All right, he's going down there to take care of it. So that's part of grace, his mercy to extend to us. But the other part of grace is the power to change who we are. So if you hold back because it's not possible, it's really just an excuse to keep doing what I've always done, the way I've always done it. And one day you're going to stand before God. He's going to say, you didn't esteem my Spirit of grace the way you should have in your life. It could have made a difference if you would have had the true faith. You know what faith does? Faith doesn't get us two steps down the road assessing situations for whether we think they're right or not, and what's needed to be accomplished has been accomplished. Faith commits us to a God, like it says in another place, I know whom I believe it and persuaded that he is able to keep that. What is he keeping for me? That which I've committed unto him against that day. He's keeping the salvation of my soul. And I esteem that if I'll come before him in true repentance, that whatever the need is, he can take care of it so that I come to that day and I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't disesteem the Spirit of grace in our lives. Understand that we need him and he's able to do whatever is necessary in our lives. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is real. But remember this. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, brought to life, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You know what? If you're living for God today, you've had to make some decisions to go different than the world and different than what's around you and different than the inclinations of who you are. Today, if you feel like you've just been who you are the whole time with God, you need to spend some time with him. Because you've had to, if you're successful where you are now, then you've had to go against some things that you wanted to do, that your flesh wanted to go after, and you had to endure some afflictions. All right? Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So they have some specific things there, but the general truth is there in all of our lives. You've had to push some things away. You've had to say no. You've had to let some things go that maybe you could have done, but you didn't do them because you esteem something greater than those things. You recognize the recompense of the reward. You've done that in your life. I feel like there's a lot of people here today that have done that and are doing that in their life. Don't cast away your confidence. You come up against something where God shows you his judgment in your life and you realize there's a need. Don't throw away your confidence. God has been there. He's helped you. He's going to help you again. All right? He's going to be with you. Keep on keeping on. Keep on seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Keep on seeking eternal life. Keep on seeking His righteousness to be made, to be formed in you the way it needs to be in your life. All right? Keep on keeping on. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, after you have been willing to follow this pattern in your life, to take the hope He offers you, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He that shall come will come, and will not tarry.